It's a beautiful thing. I'm referring to the process of restoration, seeing the astounding transformation of a broken, deteriorated, useless object being reclaimed back into a beautiful, vintage, and historic piece. That restored item is now back to its original pristine condition, wholly functional, extremely valuable. A few years ago, there was an interesting television program on the History Channel entitled American Restoration. The show debuted in 2012. During its 7-year run, Rick Dale and his capable crew restored numerous decade-old items. Within Rick's restoration shop in Las Vegas, Nevada, rusty, broken, beat-up items were brought to them in hopes of transforming and restoring them to their original condition. Whether it was a giant gas pump from the 1940s or a hop-along Cassidy bicycle from the 1950s, every restoration project presented unique challenges. The show highlighted the painstaking research involved with each individual item, coupled with skill, innovation, and hard work to ultimately restore those dilapidated items to their original beauty and functionality. You know, as interesting and impressive as those various restoration projects were, there is a much greater restoration project being planned and scheduled for the future. It's a project of epic and global proportions. It renders all other restorations inconsequential. God's Word reveals a wonderful and awesome restoration project involving this earth and the fullness thereof. However, this gargantuan program of restitution will not be undertaken by man, but rather by the great Creator God. That capable project leader responsible for this restoration in the age to come will be none other than Jesus Christ. He is the perfect choice, since he, being the Word, was instrumental in this earth and our universe's design and creation. And we read of that in John 1, verses 1 through 3. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14 states, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Since He was intimately involved in this world's creation, under his righteous and capable leadership, Jesus Christ will return to this earth to usher in an age of restoration and restitution. Jesus Christ promised his followers that he would return to this earth for the purpose of restoration. The Apostle Peter confirmed that promise in Acts 3, verse 20 through 21. Acts 3, verse 20 and 21. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Yes, at his return, Jesus Christ will be accompanied by his team, a team of faithful and devoted saints. We won't turn there, but Zechariah 14, verse 5 states, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you, and all the saints with you." Brethren, that team will, if we remain faithful, will include you and me. What an incredible privilege and responsibility it will be to assist Christ with this extraordinary restoration project. This amazing transformation will take place during Christ's millennial rule on this earth, where the saints will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. And it's this particular festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, which we are now celebrating. It pictures that very time. The title for my message today is The Millennium, A Time of Restoration. But before we look into that restoration project, let's consider what was originally created and what happened to it and why it will need to be restored. Let's begin by looking at the original condition of God's garden. In the Genesis account, Eden was peaceful, beautiful, pristine. It was unsullied. The water was pure and crystal clear. The climate was ideal for sustaining of life. Our amazing Creator provided in the garden a suitable foundation of nutrient-rich soil, from which to grow and propagate the various wonderful types of flora. This environment produced food that was nutritious and healthful. Into this garden environment, God also placed various and amazing, unique also, animals. Their nature was docile and peaceful. And within this garden setting, there was abundance. Scripture reveals that God viewed his creation, remark that it was good. It was good. Thus, Genesis 2, verse 8, recaps saying, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." And into this utopian garden setting, it goes on to say, he placed mankind, whom he had formed. The first human beings, Adam and Eve, lived and experienced this beautiful, peaceful, healthful environment. More importantly, in this idyllic setting, they enjoyed and benefited from an unhindered relationship with their Creator. The scripture indicates that Adam and Eve often had the awesome privilege of being able to personally walk and communicate with their Creator in that paradise setting. What an amazing life they must have had in that utopian setting. Eventually, however, God wanted to know something. He wanted to know Adam and Eve's heart, their true level of commitment, love, and loyalty towards him. He would present these individuals with two diametric choices symbolized by the two trees in the garden. Thus enters Satan, the adversary. Adam and Eve had the option of following and obeying their Creator God, living his way of life and outgoing concern. This would culminate in blessing and life. Or they could choose to follow Satan and his self-determined, self-centered way of life. This would eventually culminate in cursing and death. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to embrace Satan's propaganda and disobey and sin against God. This resulted in their banishment from that paradise setting. So with the choice made, the die was cast. And now for approximately 6,000 years, under Satan's flawed rulership, mankind has endeavored to create his own paradise. Scripture reveals that this set course of rebellion against God would eventually culminate in the death and destruction of all mankind and his entire world system. Christ foresaw that and stated in Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. I'll be reading from today's English version. For the trouble at that time will be far more terrible than any that there has ever been from the beginning of the world to this very day, nor will there ever be anything like it again. And it goes on to say in verse 22 that nobody would survive. The book of Revelation reveals that due to man's inhumanity to man under Satan's misrule, the earth's ecosystems will be notably endangered. The earth's vegetation, the sea, the waters will be greatly jeopardized. The atmosphere will become imperiled, compromised, and fouled. In conjunction with the destruction of ecosystems, the fish, the birds, and the amazing animals will be greatly diminished in numbers, and eventually, if time went on, be eliminated. Finally, mankind himself will stand on the brink of destruction due to the proliferation of nuclear, chemical, warfare, famine, and disease. The scripture states that humanity will seek death rather than painfully suffer the brutal effects of war and sickness. It will finally come to the point of literally no hope for those in this present evil age. So into this scenario of imminent destruction of all life upon this earth, Jesus Christ and his angelic armies will enter to powerfully put down all enemies, all rebellion. In that day, he alone will stand victorious. Malachi 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1 speaks of this coming day of judgment. Reading from the New Living Translation. Malachi 4, verse 1. The Lord of heaven's army says, the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. And on that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, root, branches, and all. Verse 4, the wicked shall be ashes under the feet of his saints. The prophet Isaiah also spoke of this catastrophic time where mankind must pay the price for their sins. Isaiah 24, verse 6. Isaiah 24, verse 6. New Living Translation. They are destroyed by fire, and only a few are left alive. Continuing in verse 18. Destruction falls like rain from the heavens. The foundations of the earth violently shake. The earth staggers like a drunk. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for the guilt of its rebellion is very heavy. As a result, the earth is left a broken, dilapidated, charred orb in need of restoration. Humanly speaking, this terrible time of catastrophic destruction and burning, it seems hopeless. Humanly speaking, God views it much differently. He will use this scenario of burning and destruction to purify and prepare this dilapidated, ruined earth for his age of restoration. Once his wrath is accomplished, peace will be restored. Under Christ's millennial rule, he will now begin to rescue the environment and restore it basically from the ground up to the status that it originally existed within the Garden of Eden. More importantly, however, his ultimate purpose for returning is to rescue humanity and restore that loving, trusting relationship that Adam and Eve originally had with God in that utopian garden setting. With the remaining time, let's look at a few of the various aspects that will be lovingly and thoroughly restored by Christ. And Mr. Lamori mentioned this very well in his message, but please note that all facets of this restoration process will begin as a tiny mustard seed, first involving Jerusalem and the children of Israel. This process, however, will eventually expand to all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues until the restored utopian environment encompasses the entire world. First of all, Christ will restore the physical environment of Eden's garden setting. Ezekiel spoke of this restoration, prophesying the wastelands will become like the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 36:35. To accomplish that, a garden must have a source of life-giving water to nourish the environment. You know, plants, animals, and man all must have water to exist, to survive and prosper. You know, today, only about 3% of the earth's water is fresh water. And of that, only about 1.2% is potable drinking water, which comes mostly from rivers and streams. Interesting to note, in the Genesis account, God had placed four rivers which originated within his garden: the Pishon, the Gihon, the Hiddekel, and the Euphrates. Thus, Christ will restore life-giving water for his creation. We read of that in Zechariah 14, verse 8. Zechariah 14, verse 8. In that day, it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them towards the western sea. It's interesting to note, in both summer and winter, it shall occur. Unlike many water sources today, which ebb and flows seasonally, this water from God is sure and constant. Ezekiel spoke of a river flowing from underneath the temple's foundation. The effect of this pure, life-giving water from God will provide life and nourishment to everything it interacts with. Let's look at that in Ezekiel 47, verses 7 through 12. Ezekiel 47, verses 7 through 12. When I returned there along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea." And that would be the Dead Sea or the Salty Sea. "And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes." continuing in verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. They will bear their fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Will grow with all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. Again, consistent like God. And they will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food, and their leaves will be for medicine. Christ will provide other rivers, other sources of water for the devastated lands of this global destruction. Isaiah 41, verses 18 through 20. Today's English version. I will make the rivers flow among barren hills, and the springs of water run in the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water, and the dry land into flowing springs. I will make cedars grow in the desert, and acacias and myrtles and olive trees. Forests will grow in barren land. Forests of pine, juniper, and cypress. People will see this and know that I, the Lord, have done it. They will come to understand that Israel's holy God has made this happen. Today, 45% of the earth's landmass is arid or desert, unable to sustain agricultural activity. In the times of refreshing, God's blessing of life-giving water and rain in due season will result in much of these arid lands becoming fertile, productive lands, yielding abundant crops, sustaining large, healthy herds. In conjunction with the raising of the valley and the lowering of the mountains, this will add inhabitable and productive land for both man and beast. The prophet Isaiah envisioned the barren, inhospitable deserts abundantly blossoming. He characterized it as a beautiful rose, the deserts. Isaiah 35:1-2. Continuing on with that thought, Psalm 65. Verses 19 through 13. Psalm 65, verse 19 through 13. New Living Translation. You take care of the earth and water it, making it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain. For you have ordered it so. You drench the plowed ground with rain, melting the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. He goes on to say, even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. Picture this. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. Yes, the creation figuratively is rejoicing because of Christ's wonderful restoration work and blessing upon the environment. Contrast that with Satan's rule, where it states the whole creation groans and travails. Continuing with that thought in Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. Isaiah 55, verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And note this, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. The land will no longer be cursed due to Adam's disobedience, where it states in Genesis 3, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. But in the restoration, the owner's thorns and briars will be gone. Land Sabbath, as we heard from Dr. Dunkel, and the implementation of proper agricultural practices will restore the depleted, barren dirt into nutrient-rich soil. Agriculture will not be so labor-intensive. And if you are a farmer or had gardens of your own, you know how labor-intensive that can be. No longer will mankind have to produce food by the sweat of his brow. And think of this, mankind will be free of the terrible health ramifications inherent in the caustic and dangerous chemicals which are used today. The Creator's environmentally friendly practices will yield wholesome grains, fruits, and vegetable crops. Herds and flocks will have access to lush, green pastures, and they will multiply. Mankind will no longer have to contend with the destructive weather conditions that we have today, which impairs food production. The result? Healthy food will be in abundance. The prophet Amos was inspired to write about this agricultural abundance in Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. The days are coming, says the Lord, when grain will grow faster than it can be harvested, and grapes will grow faster than wine can be made. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with it. In other words, harvest time will scarcely end before the farmers start to sow a new crop. And in conjunction, God will restore and promote understanding and the implementation of clean and unclean food laws. Human beings will be educated on proper nutrition. God will promote healthy, beneficial food choices and its proper preparation. The book of Deuteronomy enumerates the personal and agricultural blessings mankind will reap from following God's way. Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 through 15. Again, today's English version. if you listen to these commands and obey them faithfully, then the Lord your God will continue to keep his covenant with you and show you his constant love, as he promised your ancestors. He will love you and bless you so that you will increase in number. You will have many children. He will bless your fields so that you will have grain, wine, and olive oil. And he will bless you by giving you many cattle and sheep. Yes, both man and livestock will be blessed with fertility, unlike today. Verse 15, the Lord will protect you from all sickness. Brethren, no more diseases. Which brings me to another aspect of God's restoration, vibrant health. God declares, I will restore health to you and heal your wounds. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. And it's not just only the physical wounds, but again, the mental, the emotional, and spiritual wounds as well. God revealed himself as Yahweh Rapha, God our healer, to his redeemed in Egypt. In the times of refreshing, he will likewise heal all who seek and obey him. I am the Lord your God. I cure your diseases if you obey me by doing right and by following my laws and teachings. That's Exodus 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, 26, contemporary English version. Human beings living by God's good physical and spiritual principles will flourish. Every family will be given their own portion of land. As Dr. Dunkel mentioned, they'll have their own vine and fig trees to grow their own food. Think of it, happy, healthy, well-nourished children and adults will thrive and abound. In this restored setting of peace and prosperity, sickly, malnourished, diseased people will quickly fade into obscurity. And we see that many times on the nightly news of that terrible scenario of people begging for food and water. God says in Ezekiel 36, verses 10 through 12, Ezekiel 36, 10 through 12. Today's English version. I will make your population grow. You will live in the cities and rebuild everything that was left in ruins. I will make people and cattle increase in number. There will be more of you than ever before, and you will have many children. And it goes on to say, I will make you more prosperous than ever. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Another rendering says, I'll make this place teem with life, human and animal. The country will burst forth into life, life and more life. Your towns and villages full of people. One version adds, there will even be plenty of animals to enjoy. Which brings me to another facet of Christ's restoration, the animal's nature. Mentioned before, in the Garden of Eden, God originally created animals to be docile, gentle, to live together with man in peace and harmony. Adam and Eve's disobedience changed all that. Under Satan's influence, many of the animals' nature became corrupted, wild, and predatory. In this age of restoration, the age to come, God's peaceful, gentle spirit will permeate the garden setting. Animals will once again live harmonious with man and each other. The adversary's caustic spirit of fear, mistrust, and aggression will be gone. Animals will no longer be influenced by it. A very familiar verse for this feast, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 8. I'll be reading from the Living Bible. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The leopard and the goats will be at peace. Calves and fat cattle will be safe among lions, and a little child shall lead them all. The cows will graze among the bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass like the cows. Try to wrap your mind around this. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes, and a little child who puts his hand into the nest of the deadly adders will pull it out unharmed. It goes on to say that nothing will hurt or destroy in God's utopian environment. Can you imagine? Again, visualize this. Having absolutely no fear of being attacked by an animal, whether by a grizzly bear in the wilderness, an alligator in the swamp, a poisonous snake in the desert, or an aggressive shark in the ocean. Mankind nor beasts will have no thought of concern or concern of being harmed or killed. Again, picture a little child outside taking a walk, gets a little sleepy, and goes over and curls up next to a big, beautiful Bengal tiger and using it as a nice, soft pillow, you know, to take a nap, on which to take a nap. Or how neat it would be to have a massive bison walking up to you. Now, I've seen these up close and personal in a big car, and I was very concerned. And he just comes over wanting to have his big burly head scratched, so you give him a good scratch, and then lumbering off again. You know, many of these animals, lions, elephants, oxen, will still maintain their powerful stature. However, they will use their power to serve and aid mankind, not to harm or kill anyone. It's interesting. Studies have shown that at least 900 species have become extinct in just the last 5 centuries. You know, it will be interesting to see how many of those species God will restore to this earth at this time. Another important aspect of restoration will be restoration that God will undertake will be that of language. This word pure is barar in the Hebrew. It means a language which is clean, polished, and untainted. Unfortunately, today's languages are filled with filthy words. Words that come from paganism or expressions meant to tear down others and blaspheme God. All these kinds of words and expressions will be expunged from that pure language in the millennium. And word meanings will not be changed or modified for a disparaging use. in the age to come, will once again have a pure language that unifies everyone. But this time, man's linguistic unity won't be used to defy God, as it did in the time of Babel. Rather, this restored pure language will be used to unify mankind for the purpose of praising, for honoring, and glorifying God. This unifying language and uplifting language will also be used to build up one another in love. In the millennium, man's spoken words will truly be like apples of gold in settings of silver. Which brings us to finally to the most important aspect of God's restoration, man's nature. God plans to ultimately restore that proper and righteous relationship that Adam and Eve had at the beginning with their God and Creator. But you know, repentance must also always precede salvation. At this time, mankind will acknowledge and repent for his part in rebelling and sinning against God. Humanity's eyes will ultimately and finally be open and acknowledge the extent of the adversary's deception as they admit, surely our fathers have inherited lies. Jeremiah 16:19. Thus we see mankind's earnest desire to return to his God and his Creator. We see that in Psalm 85, verses 4 through 13. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you promote your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase, and in the context, its spiritual increase. And it goes on to say, righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathways. Christ's footsteps will be humanity's pathway. Christ himself said of that time of restitution, they shall all be taught by God. John 6:45. God's word will permeate this restored environment. At this time, all mankind shall know God, from the greatest to the least. The prophet Habakkuk was inspired to write about the extent of the knowledge of God, of God's word, of God's will. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. You don't need to turn there if you don't wish. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? As the waters cover the sea. That is saturated. Thus man's nature will be changed and transformed. Humans, like the animals, will not be influenced and ruled by Satan's spirit of fear, mistrust, and aggression. Mankind will seek and embrace the way of love and obedience towards God and outgoing concern for his fellow man. We read of humanity's spiritual restoration process in Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 29. Ezekiel 36, verse 24 through 29. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 29, I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. With that beautiful relationship restored, mankind will live and walk step by step with their Creator in that utopian garden environment. Brethren, we are here celebrating that future restoration. You and I have been called to be an integral part of Christ's restoration team. We are that kingdom of priests in Revelation 5:10 who will assist Christ in teaching and serving those in the millennium. That is a tremendous and grave responsibility. We won't turn there. But Isaiah writes about those teachers who will guide humanity in the world tomorrow. Isaiah 30:21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Brethren, how can you and I prepare to be part of Christ's restoration team? One point, but it's a very vital point. Be you doers of the law. Be you doers of the word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commands. Psalm 111:10. Brethren, are we genuine? This world is filled with hypocrites. We cannot afford to be one. We must be genuine. Are we yielded, obedient, and loyal to God, walking the walk consistently each and every day? Are our lives a compelling advertisement of God's good way of life to those around us? As Mr. Joseph so aptly preached about our light, are we lights? To accomplish all these things, we must have a thorough and working knowledge of God's word. We must study it each day. Let us close with the beautiful words of the prophet Isaiah. Picturing this restored age to come, that will be Isaiah 51, verse 3. In this restored age to come, where the environment will be returned to that beautiful utopian garden setting in which mankind will walk with his Creator in a loving, trusting relationship. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. And into that environment, it continues. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. May God hasten Christ's return and his millennial restoration. It will truly be a beautiful thing.